Hey, whether you're here in the room with this morning or watching online, I want to tell you something. I have no doubt, that God has brought you here to be on the receiving end of his outrageous love for you, so you can, in turn, share his outrageous love with those we serve. Amen? So here's my question. Could you use a fresh dose of God's love right now? Yeah, can you? Yeah, me? Yeah. I'm raising my hand with you. Absolutely. Hey, and it's okay to talk back to me. I kind of like that when I'm preaching, all right? Can you use a fresh dose of God's love right now? Yes. Yeah, me too. I want to tell you something. It all begins by saying yes to serving others. You're going to meet Christ, and you're going to have a blessings like you wouldn't believe about his love and his profound appreciation of you and value of you when you do that. This has been really great. We've been setting up the last several weeks with the sermons in the Compelled series. First, Travis talking about our identity in Christ, then focusing again on the value we have of serving within our church through our men, and Matt bringing it home last week for the Father's Day. And today, I've been given the assignment to challenge you and to challenge me to be all about the Matthew 25 imperatives, to serve our city together. Before we go any farther, though, can I ask you to pray with me? Let's bow together. God, I am so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful for the leadership. I'm so grateful for the volunteers that have stood shoulder to shoulder with me and countless others to make a difference under the Matthew 25 imperatives to really serve the least of these the way you want us to. But God, I'm not satisfied when I hear people say that we've got a pretty good percentage of people in our church serving. The old adage that 20% of the church doing 80% of the work just doesn't fly with me. And I know it doesn't fly with you. So God, I ask today that you will compel them by Christ's love. If there's been anybody in this audience that has opted out on serving, may they say no more. No more. And say yes to your spirit leading them to opt in. So we as a church are 100% in and 100% serving in the things you're calling us to serve in this community and not satisfied with any less percentage. We pray this, God, that you can use this, lead it through us, where we live, work, learn, and play. As we seal this prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we continue this series here, I want you to understand, first of all, I'll talk about what's the horsepower behind the compel. The compelled is being compelled by Christ. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 that is what makes us and moves us to the Holy Spirit's leading to be people that keep on keeping on, makes it sustainable for us to serve. Because if you try to serve in your own strength, have you ever done that before? I've done it plenty. When you try to serve in your own strength, you run out of gas and you give up. But being compelled by Christ, you won't. Jeremiah knew this with his people. He compelled his people, Israel, to serve their city too. But even while in exile, under less than ideal circumstances, because they naturally want to be back home and not captive in Babylon. But while there, God blessed them because they did what God said to do, to bless their city. God's word says in Jeremiah 29:7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Listen. We are in exile too as followers of Christ, are we not? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old hymn says. But listen, what Christ wants us to understand, even though we're staring down a fractured culture, a nation divided, a people who are actually encouraged to mistreat, mistrust, and misjudge anyone who looks or thinks differently than they do, we as fellow exiled followers of Christ, we need to have a response that's biblical. What we need to do is pray for our city, and secondly, make a difference for the Matthew 25 least of these right here in our community. Compelled by Christ's love while we're here in exile. Compelled our service city was a great idea back in Jeremiah's day. And guess what? It's a good idea now in 2023. Because as a follower of Christ, serving others is not just the right thing to do. It turns out, according to Jesus in Matthew 10:39, it is our single purpose. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake, guess what? Will find it. It's Christ's call in your life to get up every single day and invest in the eternal, not the temporal. The eternal has fruit. The Eternal will bless you. The Eternal will bless those you're serving because they're given the hope of Christ in real time, right in front of you, through your hands and feet. The temporal leaves you short, does it not? Listen, what God has called us to is to live out this single purpose. And in so doing, you suddenly live out an adventure in the faith. You get up every morning and you say to God, God, whatever your will is for my life today, the answer is, not maybe, I might do it. No, the answer is, yes, let's go. Let's go do this thing. If you haven't opened up Matthew 25, that's where we're going today. But I'm going to explain to you and illustrate from Jesus' own lips out of Matthew 25, that single purpose. But I also want to get the help of my dad, what a single purpose looks like in real time. This is a picture of my mom and dad at Christmas time. They got their Christmas sweaters on. You see the little Christmas tree in the background. These guys really love the Lord. But I want to tell you a story about my dad, because if I ever was a man compelled by Christ's love to serve others, it was my dad. As a kid, I remember coming out of Bob Evans' restaurant. I've never eaten at Bob Evans. But we had a big breakfast, and we had a good time together, his father and son, and I was sitting in the car. It was the dead of an Indiana harsh winter. And as we're getting out, without my dad seeing anything reflexively, he looks over, and he sees a guy kind of huddled to the side in the corner of the restaurant, and he recognizes the guy was shivering, and my dad steps out of the car. Without saying anything to me, and he goes right to him, gets down next to him on a knee, and he slips off his only winter coat, puts it around that brother, and he started telling him how much Christ loved him, to breathe hope into him. Then I watched my dad the rest of that winter when I was 11 years old layer up because he couldn't afford to buy another coat. He did all that because he was investing in the eternal. Fast forward to a couple weeks before my dad passed. He was in his hospice bed, and he's in one of those funky hospice beds. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're more like a hammock than a bed, and they move you so you won't get bed sores because you're staying way too long in the bed because of some of those kind of issues. And my dad was there, and a guy that he'd been sharing Christ with for 30-some years came to visit him because he heard my dad was really having a rough time. And I took care of my dad right to the end. So he walks over, and the bed had turned my dad out facing the window, but his eyes were closed because he was sleeping. And he bends down sideways and looks at my dad's beautiful blue eyes. He goes, "Hey, Warren." And my dad's eyes opened up. He goes, "Ray." He goes, "Hey, buddy, I heard you're having a tough time, but I just wanted to come visit you because I want to tell you I love you. I thank you for all you've done for me in my life." And my dad had a tough time talking towards the end. He said, "Ray, it is time for you to surrender your life to Christ." And Ray told me at my dad's funeral, he just fell, 6'9" guy, a puddle of humanity next to my dad. My dad led him to the good confession. He accepted Christ. He got baptized that Sunday and started walking with the Lord. See, that's why I'm confident. If my dad, yeah. That's why I'm confident if my dad could be here with you and me this morning out of the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about, he would do with you what he did for me for years and years and years. He'd sit across the table, get my full attention, look right at me, and he would tell me great truths. And one of the great truths he shared with me was this one I'm getting to share with you out of Matthew 25. He said Jesus taught him this particularly from the scripture. And my dad would always say when he started to talk, he'd say, "Two things." And you got to say it like that. Okay, say it with me. "Two things." And you got to take your fingers. Ready? Do a little peace sign. Ready? "Two things." I knew my dad was really getting to lay some good stuff on me when he gets to that point. But this is what he said to me one time. He said, number one, he goes, "Preparation provides opportunity." And what he was talking about is from the first two stories in Matthew 25 about faithfulness, using your gifts, okay? The second one was, he'd say, "Dean, if you want to be a success in this life, focus on the eternal." With a little smile and a little glint in his eye, he's saying, "By the way, Dean, the only thing eternal in this life is what? People." Say it with me. People. I want to unpack those two things with you with the backdrop of Jesus' words in Matthew 25, if we can go forward together, okay? So preparation, number one, provides opportunity, as seen by the story of the 10 virgins found in the first 13 verses of Matthew 25. And I want to frame up the story about the 10 virgins by first saying, serving does not come natural to anyone. Can we confess that? Am I the only one in the room who's got to raise a hand? Does serving come natural to you? Well, it doesn't. You have to re-up to do it over and over again throughout the day. You have to get up and say, God, what if your will is for my life? Then you get committed to it and you do it as life comes at you, as the day unfolds. Well, here's maybe a practical example. A few weeks ago, about 4 weeks ago, and I was trying to write this sermon. I was getting ready to leave for a Mexico mission trip. I had a lot of responsibilities. And I'm writing feverishly and trying to listen to what the Lord is saying as I'm reflecting on the word. And then I get a phone from the front desk here at the church asking me to come up the hill to serve a family of seven who just showed up, their car broken down, and they needed help. And they called me because I am your local outreach minister. Can I be honest? My first thought was, are you kidding me? I've got to write a sermon. I'm on a deadline to teach about how we should serve the least of these in our community. Jeez. I came up, and I don't want to say willingly, I had to re-up, and I came up, and I had a blessing. I met this family of seven, was able to feed them, and they were the kids, get them into a hotel for a couple days to help them make that transition to what was next. And it was a blessing to me, but it didn't come natural to me. You understand? Listen, serving doesn't come natural to any one of us, and we got to get that as a baseline. We have to choose it. Just listen, if you will, to Seth Burns and his testimony of how he has chosen. You're going to see in a video to serve Christ even when it's inconvenient.
My name is Seth, and how I got started serving at Oak Hills is, I come from an addiction background. I was really quite addicted to stimulants and, hallucinogens. I really spent a lot of time away from God. It was very isolating. It took me away from my friends, my family. It took me away from work, my relationships. Essentially, what Satan had done is he pulled me into this life of the drugs were all that mattered. You finally reach this fracture point. You reach this broken point where you say, okay, I'm done. I'm tired, God. And God says, good, now we can start walking. So I started to plug into the church. I started to give a little bit more of myself. I started to go out into Habitat. I started to volunteer for the food drive. I started to help people move. And I hate helping people move, but I do it with an open heart because it's God's like, I just want you to help people. Serving has impacted my relationship with Jesus really in growth of character. And serving, doing all of these things, puts it back into understanding that says, okay, God, I understand that I just want to be closer to you. Serving helps me feel closer to you. Praise helps me feel closer to you. Spending time in my Bible, getting those little nuggets. When you see a verse pop out at you, you're like, that's God. That grows you closer to God. Are they mandatory? No. But that's what serving does. Is it says, I'm doing this not for me. I don't like construction. I'm doing this so that I can be closer to God. So that I can experience His presence more. If you feel like you don't have the skills to lead, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He's going to give it to you. In that moment, He says, I am your advocate. I am the one that will give you the words. Don't worry about what you're going to say. When the time comes and you're afraid, that's exactly what Satan wants. You're like, don't do it. And God's like, I made you for this. God can take your weakness, the things that you struggle with, and the things that you're great at, and use them for His kingdom. Just step up and do it. You got this.
Amen. Yeah. Serving did not come natural, Seth. It does not come natural to me, and it does not come natural to you. But guess what? It did not come natural to the 10 virgins either, as we see in Matthew 25. Jesus starts in verse 1 saying this, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Let's explore what made 5 wise and 5 foolish. They all had the same purpose, to come to, ready to serve, to light the way with their lamps for the bridegroom and his party. After the wedding, The wedding procession would go to the groom's house, and they would have a great banquet. Well, the wedding ceremony went long, as they often do, and all 10 virgins had fallen asleep. So when they were awakened because the bridegroom was coming, the 5 wise virgins were ready with their extra oil to light the way. But the 5 foolish virgins who did not have enough oil hurried off to buy some more. And when they returned, the door had been closed to the banquet. Even after knocking repeatedly on the door, say, open up to us, the bridegroom said this. And again, this is Jesus in the context of this parable. He says, I tell you the truth, I don't what? Know you. I don't know you. Then Jesus follows up with this loving warning in verse 13. He says, while there's still time for us to know him before his second coming, Jesus says this, therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus' warning was for us, until his return, be prayerfully ready to serve on a moment's notice. The 5 foolish virgins, something became a higher priority. Maybe just plain old procrastination, I don't know. But whatever the case, they were not prepared to serve the night of the wedding. Their single purpose for even being there. And they missed out on the party, but more importantly, they missed out on being known by the bridegroom, who is Jesus in the story. And Jesus is saying to us then, if you're not ready to be about their single purpose of serving others, you know the phrase, you snooze, you what? You lose. You lose out on the blessing, and you lose out on knowing Christ in a deeper way. Okay, next, remember, preparation provides opportunity. So what do we have to do to stay prepared? We see that answer in the very next story that Jesus tells of the 3 servants in verses 14 through 30. Did I mention serving doesn't come natural? Serving is a choice to either use or not use the gifts God has given you. They are not yours, guys. The gifts that God has given you are to be used for his glory, not yours, for his interests. My son Joel has always been spiritually way beyond his years. And he still is to this day. He's sitting right over there. But when he was 5 years old, I was on a mission trip. I just came back from Mexico, and I was serving down there with some eye docs. And the eye docs we were taking to the eye clinic were riding the van, and he was sitting in his little child's chair, well, booster, whatever it was in the car, and he's listening to these docs talk. They're talking about their cars. They're talking about their wealth. They're talking about their practices. They just thought they were all that, baby, okay? When they got out of the car, Joel looks at me and says, Dad, don't these guys know that all the gifts they have and the mind they have to do what they do as doctors was given to them by God? I said, hopefully they'll learn it this week, son. I said, that's a great point. Great point. Listen, out of the mouth of babes, huh? Listen, that story about the 3 servants makes crystal clear that your gifts are to be given to be used for your master's interest, not yours. Jesus starts the story in verse 14. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. The master was planning on an extended trip, so he picked these guys intentionally. He said, basically, in the next verse, verse 15, according to their abilities, he gave some 5 talents, he gave some 2 talents, and he gave some 1 talent, okay? And these talents, again, symbolic, were worth about $1,000 in Jesus' time. So he loaded these guys up with resources. So while he's gone on a journey, the guy given 5 talents, he doubled them. The guy given 2 talents, he doubled them. The guy given 1 talent, he ran home as quick as he could, dug a hole, and threw that talent in the ground and covered it up. So when the Lord returned, he was not in a position to show anything of gain for the master. The 5 talent and the 2 talent servants who doubled their master's money were commended with these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But as for the 1 talent servant, he'd buried his master's money in a hole, handing back to him a filthy, smelly money bag. Here's what the master, again, who is Jesus in this parable's response was. He's down in verse 26. You wicked and lazy servant, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. The end result of his story is he not only lost his 1 talent, but he was separated from knowing his master in an intimate way. It all happened because this servant forgot his single purpose, was to serve his master's interest. Listen, let me interject something here real quick. None of us save ourselves by our works. We agree? Ephesians 2:8 says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. But you guys, while we're here on earth, compelled by Christ's love, We're to serve Jesus' interests by serving others, a partnership with Christ, led by the Holy Spirit to bring the treasures of knowing Christ's love to another bankrupt soul. So for us, the lesson from this one talent servant when it comes to making the most of your gifts and your talents, you know the phrase, use it or what? Lose it. You're going to miss out on the blessings of serving others, and you're also going to miss out on knowing him in a deeper, more profound way. Well, the first two stories is where my dad learned it with me. Say it with me. Number one, preparation provides opportunity. You don't do this to Max. What's going on? Or Travis? Okay. Number one is preparation provides opportunity. Thank you. The opportunity to use your unique gifts for the kingdom of God. The last story is where my dad learned this. If you want to be a success in life, focus on the eternal. And by the way, Dean, the only thing eternal in this life is what? You say? Okay, like you mean it. Yes, thank you, Jesus, okay? Dad's second point brings us face-to-face with the story of the sheep and goats in verses 31 through 45. Judgment day, baby, okay? And the vital importance of serving the least of these out of a spiritual muscle memory to reflexively see and serve. Can you say that with me? See and serve. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through these verses. I'm going to put the verses up on the screen because I want you to understand the why behind our serve week. When I was in Mexico this last week, we had 137 people working like crazy, building these homes, doing an eye clinic in the community. And the most profound moment probably for me the week was when I was talking to one of the moms who's a widow, a mother of two, thanking me for the home we built for her. And she looked at me. You know what she said? This moment, this home, makes me realize that God sees me because you see me. With that in mind, let's read the text together, okay? Starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, catch this, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we catch this? What? See you. Hungry, and feed you. Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Let's keep on going. Oh, then he'll say, you changed it. You guys are quick, man. That's good. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, catch this, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when do we, catch this, see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, needing clothes, or sick in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Listen, let me be clear. Our serving does not save us, okay? But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we need to check our hearts, do we not? We need to check our vision. So I have a question for you. How does it happen to a follower of Christ to develop goat vision and not see the needs of others right in front of them, as opposed to sheep vision? You see a need, you meet the need. See the difference in the story here? It had to do with our vision. And the key thing is, Christ wants you to be somebody who doesn't try to take on the whole world. Satan loves when you think like that. Then you get paralyzed and you won't do a thing, will you? It's too much. But the people God puts right in front of you, it's exactly what it means to live on mission. Goat vision naturally happens to all of us because we're people who focus rightly at times on me and my own, baby. But if we don't keep in check that priority, it becomes a go-to vision where we become blind to the needs of others. I was serving in inner city Annapolis years ago with a bunch of college students. We're putting a roof on a house for a family in need there. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, I hear this woman screaming, "Help me, save me, save me." I mean, a blood-curdling scream. So I came around the house and I looked and I saw this guy. He had this girl's hair in a fist in his hand, hit her head against the pavement, was hitting her like an ultimate fighter. He was killing her. I'll spare you the bloody details I saw next, because Amy said, "Do you not tell those people those bloody details?" Okay? But it was bad. And I did what I feel like the Holy Spirit was prompting you. I ran across the street and I said the most biblical thing I could say as I was going at the guy. I said, "Hey, you punk, get off of her." I got a big mouth and it worked. The guy got up and he ran away. But at the end of the day, when I got home, I was getting tools out of the back of my truck, throwing things on my shoulder. And here comes one of the leaders from my church, one of our deacons, Steve, where I was serving at that time. And he came walking and goes, "Hey, Dean, good to see you." And I just kind of looked at him. He goes, What's wrong with you? You don't see your joyful self. There's something." I said, "Well, Steve, this is kind of wild." And I told him what happened that day. I said, I just don't think I'm emotionally over it. It was a horrific scene. He goes, "Oh, Dean, you shouldn't have done that. What if he had a gun? What if he had a knife? What if he turned around and he killed you? Where would that leave Amy and your boys?" And I was already second-guessing myself, and I said, yeah, whatever. "But Steve, that's not why you came over. You said you had a question?" He goes, "Oh, yeah. My son, he left on a conference, and he wanted to ask if his wife could put your mobile number on his speed dials, number one. Because you know that guy's been breaking into people's houses in the middle of the night? Still on the loose. So he just wanted to know if he can do that with her for her." Do you see the irony? No, the Holy Spirit prompted me, you guys. I wasn't trying to be judgmental. I looked at him, I said, "But Steve, what if he's got a gun? What if he's got a knife? What if he turns around and kills me? Where would that leave Amy and my boys?" And he looked at me, and his answer was, "Huh?" Listen, that's goat vision, folks. That's goat vision. That's what's wrong with the church at times. Us not valuing everyone the same, whether they are your daughter-in-law or a stranger on the street screaming for help. The church needs to be a people filled with sheep vision, so we clearly see that everyone is valuable to God. Red and yellow, black and white, they're what? They're all precious in his sight. Otherwise, we develop goat vision. We're not only missing out on the blessing of finding our lives for Christ, but we never live the single purpose that's imprinted on our souls to invest in the eternal. And we live unconsciously and non-intentionally for the temporal. Listen, God has called us to serve those around us in our family, here in our church, and out in our city when called upon to do so in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's what God's called us to do. Listen, so what we need to come to is, how does God adjust our vision? Because we need that, okay? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question. I know you didn't get a chance to ask it, but there you go. We need to be getting outside of ourselves. And I don't know if you know this, but what we're trying to do with Serve Week is create for you an opportunity, a vision test, if you will, to the opportunities to serve alongside our partners right here out of Matthew 25. To serve those who are hungry, we're going to feed them this week. Serve those who are thirsty, we're going to give them something to drink. A stranger who needs a home, we're going to provide a home for the homeless. And those who need clothes, we're going to clothe them. Those sick and those in jail, through our mentoring ministry, we're going to serve them. And with that in mind, we have a special opportunity for you right now. As you pray and you have a sense of leading in the Blue Bonnet Room right after this service, we're going to address a need that we've gotten into an alliance with other churches in our city that has to do with foster and adopt care. I don't know if you realize that in the nation, we have the worst numbers as far as so many kids that are in trouble regarding foster care because of neglect or abuse. They've been taken out of the home. And there's 12 children, young teens being taken out of the home every day in our city. And that's not a good thing. And that's not a fact that settles well with us. So as we are a people who have sheep vision, I bet you there's somebody here who's been thinking about fostering or adoption, or maybe can come along and just do some of the serve opportunities that we have, you know, in terms of getting after this issue. A few roles that we have for us. You can babysit. You can learn about those today at the meeting. Advocate for a child, mentor a teen, provides furnishing or clothing for families, but consider me fostering or adopting yourself. Guys, we want to be that kind of church that ultimately asks the question, how is Christ's love compelling you? How is Christ's love compelling you? And you need to pray about that. You need to ask Christ. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it? Is it for somebody that I'm going to serve for at-risk kids? Is it for the homeless that we're going to stand alongside? If it's for feeding the hungry, whatever it may be, you need to ask yourself that question, because in so doing, you're going to help us get to that 100% that I talked about at the beginning. Isn't that what you want for your church? Listen, dude, I'm in 100%. How about you? You need to be part of that. Let's don't be settled with it. You know, I heard people say, well, you know, we're probably more like 30% here at Oak Hills. And I'm going, ugh. You know, that's not good. That's not good. What's good is we challenge each other and stimulate each other, love and good deeds, to 100%, to step up to what God created us uniquely for. Then we're the vibrant church that has the aroma of Christ coming off and standing in the gap for so many who need us to stand in the gap. Just like my dad did for Ray that day. He had trouble talking, but he led him across the line to Christ because of eternity. His focus was on eternity. So pretend I'm my dad right now, okay? My blue eyes are a little different color than his blue eyes, but you can look at my blue eyes, and my dad says to you, two things. Two things. Come on, do it with me. Come on. Two things. One more time. Two things. Preparation provides opportunity, which is all about faithfulness of using your gifts. The second thing is focus on the eternal. And tell me, what's eternal in this life? Come on, let's do it. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your presence here. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the clarity it brings to us, because we live in a very confused, muddy world that tries to tell us all kinds of priorities are priorities, and they're really not. It comes down to that simple reality of being about what you've called us to be about, our single purpose of serving others, because then we realize how much you love us and you've given us and filled us up with a love to share with others. And the life becomes an adventure, just like my dad lived and I'm trying to live. And I want us all to try to model for each other, not because we're so great. We're not. It's you who's so great through us. So Father, this survey, as we go into it, I pray that we will pray over what it is you've calling us to do as an individual and as a family, and we'll really step into our calling. God, I ask this not because I'm persuasive, because I know I'm not, but I know you are. I'm asking in faith, in Jesus' name, amen.